But it is a joy to be here tonight, and I appreciate and I mean that sincerely. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home, got saved when I was 8 years old, was a business major in college, my junior year in college, surrendered to preach. I was in a Christian college, but they kept the pulpit so hot, it made you want to preach, amen? And so I surrendered to preach after Pat and I had already married. I got tickled. She asked me a couple of things. She said, what are you going to do? As I said, I was a business major and already in a training program with Southwestern Electric Power Company. And I said, well, there's two things you can count on. Number one, I'm not going to be a preacher. And number two, I'm going to make lots of money. We've been married now 37 years. And I lied to that woman both times, I'm telling you. But I didn't mean to. I really thought that was true whenever I told her that. And I learned in South Louisiana, I pastored down among those Cajun Catholic people for a number of years, and I learned down there that if you say something and then later change your mind about it, it's not really lying, you just changed your mind, amen? And so I've hardly ever lied, I've just changed my mind a lot, amen? But regardless of that, well, we've had a wonderful marriage, wonderful life together. I often tell people we've had 35 great years. We've actually been married 37, but we've had 35 great ones, amen? Some of you can understand that and work with it, but we have four grown children. Our baby is 27 years old. She just married back in February. Our oldest son is pastoring in North Mississippi. Our second son is on staff there at Gospel Light Baptist Church there in Hot Springs and also at Champion College. I don't know what he does. He's a computer nerd, okay, and loves it. And has been doing it since he was about 7 or 8 years old, and that he works with he calls it technical something that they do. He and another fellow do there in the college and the church, and boy, they're good. They really are. I can't understand it. It's like going to Germany, amen? Every once in a while I'll say, Sam, speak English, son. I don't understand what you're talking about. But that's where the second one is. The third one is over in North Alabama. He works in his brother's church. He's not a staff member, but that's where he goes to church, and works with the junior church program, teaches Sunday school as well, and owns a couple of businesses, I think, there. I'm not sure what he does. All I know is he makes enough money to help us once in a while. Amen. That's good. Let me give you a chapter that I want you to turn to. I'm not going to read the chapter. Normally I would, but for the sake of time tonight, I would need to read the entire chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. But I will tell you the story, and we'll read just a few verses and get into it. Tonight will be a little bit different. It's certainly not what an evangelist would go and would preach, maybe preaching somewhere for the first time. But I hope it'll be a help. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. A few months ago, or maybe years, maybe a year now, I was preaching down in Texas, and a lady made a statement to me that just I couldn't get away from. And I suppose I've heard it before, but somehow it clicked that time. And she said, well, Brother Brown, you don't have to worry about it. We were talking about, I go overseas quite a bit now, work in India and Africa and the Philippines. I'm over there a couple of times a year. In fact, I'll be gone all of January and all of February this year. It's unbelievable. I was telling the preacher what God's doing in that part of the country. I love America, but boy, I'm going to tell you, for Christianity, they've got us beat hands down. There's some of those places where they're experiencing the Book of Acts Christianity. The Lord has allowed us to start about 16 churches in one area in the last year. Another area we started about 6 or 7 up in northern India. Several getting it's just, and all we do is find guys that are doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fellow we work with in southern Andhra Pradesh, when I met him, he had been there 4 years, and he had 28 churches. And we've started 16 churches in that area in the last year. That guy's a burden to start at least 70 churches. There are 70 villages in his district. He wants at least one church per village. The fellow in northern India, Vito Laomi, I honestly don't know how many churches he has. My guess is somewhere around 200 that he works with. That would be northern India, Nepal, Burma, four underground churches in Tibet where they cut your head off for preaching the gospel there. I mean, we're talking about people that go into places and preach the gospel where they know they'll die if they get caught. It's the most amazing thing I've ever encountered. I mean, it really is. It's my friend and one of the guys in southern India has got about 136 churches. About 70 of those have been started in the last 7 or 8 years. he wouldn't let us, this last year when we were there, he said, "Brother Brown, I really don't want y'all to preach it in the night services. I'm going to let you preach in the day service." I said, "Man, that's up to you. It's your meeting." He said, "No, no." He said, "I want you to preach." But he said, "We're encountering some government. What we do there technically is illegal. You're not really supposed to do, but the government is friendly and they've not stopped us, and so we are still doing it as long as they'll..." It's kind of like in the South, cockfighting, rooster fight. It's illegal, but, you know, the sheriff shows up for the fight, and so you're okay. Well, that's kind of the way it is there. And we get to preach, they tolerate it, they've not said anything. But that particular time, he felt like there might be some issues, some problems, so he said, "I'm not going to let you guys preach at night." It's a big meeting, or I'd say big, it's big for us. They have about 3,000, 3,500 people come every year to that particular meeting. And so every night, one of their guys preached, we preached during the day, and finally he came to me and he said, "Preacher said, I want you to preach Friday night." And I said, "Well, that's fine, but I said, I thought you didn't want us to preach because you were afraid of the government." And he said, "Well, but y'all said, but, you know," he said, "I didn't want you guys to get put in jail during the meeting." He said, "Friday night's the last night. If you get put in jail after Friday night, who cares?" India or America, Baptists are the same, amen. We were talking in that particular meeting in Texas about some things going on in those other countries. And the lady that I'm mentioning said to me, she said, "Brother Brown, if it's God's will, it'll happen." She said, "If God wants it to happen, you know God will make it happen." And I said, "You really believe that?" And she said, "I really believe that, don't you?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't really believe that everything that's God's will always happens." And she said, "Well, I do." She said, "Because God's sovereign, God's all-powerful, and certainly He can make it happen." I said, "Do you believe it's God's will that people die and go to hell?" She said, "Well, no, I don't think so." I said, "The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, let's be honest, people die and go to hell all the time, don't they?" God gave us something called a free will. And He allows us to make choices. And those choices sometimes take us out of the will of God. And sometimes those choices hinder God from doing what God wants to do in our life. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 58, then Jesus, speaking to those people, said, it says concerning Him, He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, whatever you believe, they hindered God, okay? They kept God from God accomplishing what He wanted to accomplish. We have been bombarded recently in our fundamental circles, and those of us that are Bible believers, we've been bombarded with the philosophy that's come over our televisions and over our radios of the health, wealth, and the prosperity thing. And I love stewardship. I preach probably 10, 15 stewardship or mission conferences a year, and I love it, and I'm thankful for the truths that are there, and I sure am glad that God said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Amen. And I know people say, "Well, you can't give expecting to get." Well, don't tell the farmer. Every time he plants, he thinks it's going to come up. Amen. Can I tell you, I've found promises in the Word of God that I'm very, very grateful for and very, very thankful for. But, you know, we sometimes are taught a philosophy that if, you know, you're in the will of God, doing exactly what God told you to do, where God told you to do it, then you don't have to worry about anything. You'll have good health. You'll have prosperity. You won't have any problems at all. Everything will be great. And yet I found exactly the opposite is true. And so tonight I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about what do you do when you're directly in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God told you to do, and not only does it not get better, but it gets worse. You say, "Preacher, that doesn't happen." Well, do you remember a fellow by the name of John the Baptist? You recall him? He was guilty of a hate crime. By the way, if anybody other than Mike Huckabee, who is running for president, if any of the other candidates had been president when that bill came up, they would have signed it. And what your preacher preaches and what I preach would have immediately been illegal. It would have been illegal for him to stand in this pulpit and say that adultery and fornication and homosexuality and those types of sins were wrong, because you would be attacking a person's lifestyle. Just prior to the California fires starting just recently, you may know the story that Mr. Schwarzenegger signed, Governor Schwarzenegger signed into law a law that allowed a boy in a public school to say his name was not Billy, his name was Sally, and he was a girl, and he was allowed to use the girls' restroom, the girls' locker room, and address himself as a girl, and the teachers had to address him the same way. A girl could do exactly the same thing. By the way, don't kid yourself. God does not wink at that kind of stuff. There might have been a time when he did, but he does not wink at that kind of thing. And it's tragic because John the Baptist just simply said it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. That's a wrong thing. You're not supposed to have your brother's wife. And you know the story. And by the way, you know, we all get excited about when God comes through, and he does, but you do remember they cut his head off. I love the story about Peter, you know, being in chains and asleep between those two soldiers. The angel had to slap him and wake him up. I like that, amen. I mean, he evidently wasn't worried too much. And if that's the only story I knew, it'd be great, but I happen to know that he was crucified upside down. I love them boiling John the Revelator in oil, and he wouldn't die, amen. But he did die on the Isle of Patmos alone. Come on. We like the story of Paul being led outside the city, drug outside the city of Lystra, left for dead. And I believe he was dead. The Bible says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he said he was caught up in the third heaven. And he said he saw things that were unutterable. But we all know that Paul's life was a life of commitment, but it was also a life of doing without some things, wasn't it? I mean, you talk about the nursing home ministry. I mean, Paul got saved, started a jail ministry. Amen. Didn't intend to, but he did. Kind of like a fellow came to me the other day. He said, do you have a non-profit organization? I said, I really do. I didn't intend to have, but I do have. And I'm not complaining, okay? God's been awful good to me. But, you know, sometimes we think things are going to be a certain way. Do you understand? And you know, when we're in the center of God's will, doing what God told us to, we're in the story in the book of Exodus chapter 5, then we find Moses and Aaron have gone to a place where God has directed them, and under the instruction of God, then he is telling them, telling Pharaoh, is this thing on all right? Am I okay? Okay. He's telling Pharaoh that he's supposed to let God's people go. And when he told them that, if you remember the story, then Pharaoh said, I don't know God. I don't know Jehovah. I don't know who you're talking about. And I'm not. And by the way, he's about to get introduced to him. But he was honest. He did not know God, and he had no fear of God. And so instead of things getting better for the children of Israel, when they told them to let them go, then finally Pharaoh said, look, the only reason you're doing this is because you got too much leisure time, and so we're going to quit providing straw for you, and you can make your own bricks, and you can get your own straw. And all of a sudden, things have gotten worse for the children of Israel. And if you read the passage, then you find as Moses and Aaron are standing there, then the children of Israel are coming out, and they stop, and they say, look, ever since you showed up, things have not gotten better, they've gotten worse. And I got to thinking about that. Because you see, I know a lady that loved God and tried to live for God and wanted to do what was right, and had a husband who was a drunkard. And she prayed and begged God and fasted and was faithful to church and tried to raise her children in church, and her husband was such a drunkard that not only did he not get saved, but he wound up losing all of their money and they lost their home, and he left his wife, and that woman tried to raise those children without a house, without somewhere to rest, and other people had to try to provide for them. I know a man who surrendered to preach the gospel, wanted to raise his family in church, and was pastoring a church when his wife walked in one day and said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to be a preacher's wife anymore. I'm walking out of here. And she went with another man. I know a missionary couple that sacrificed, went for nearly 3 years trying to raise their support on deputation and gave their lives to God, only to arrive on the mission field and find out that she was with child, and the first child was born with multiple sclerosis. And the problems intensified. I pastored a couple who, she went to work a secular job so that they could have the money to put their 3 children in Christian school because they really, really wanted their kids to be in Christian school. And he worked hard and worked overtime, and she worked part-time so they could pay the school bill. And their oldest daughter, when she was a senior in high school, came home and said, Dad, I'm sorry, I don't know how to tell you, but I'm with child. And she was pregnant out of wedlock. Now, if you think what I'm telling you is imaginary, you hadn't lived in the real world very long. Because can I tell you, It's full of problems. I said it's full of problems. God says to Moses in the latter part of that chapter, look with me if you would very quickly in verse number 20, let's go back to 22. Moses is speaking to God. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Listen to it. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses said, God, I don't understand what's going on. I did just what you told me to do. I'm where you told me to be, doing what you told me to do. And not only is it not working, it's getting worse. Now, if we kept reading and we got down in chapter 6, God said to Moses, I'm going to lead you out with a high hand. I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt, and all of the Egyptians are going to know it. By the way, if you've read it, you know what takes place. You know about the plagues. You know about the death angel passing through at midnight. You know about the firstborn male of every family where the blood was not applied. You know about the death of those. You know the things that transpired in the story, and you know they did exactly what God said. They went out with a high hand. The Egyptians not only let them go, they drove them out. They gave them jewels. They gave them wealth. They gave them animals. They gave them. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Israelites spoiled Egypt, meaning that they took the things that the Egyptians had and the Egyptians ran them out of their country. And boy, it looked good for a little while. And then they come to something called the Red Sea. You remember? Red Sea in front of them, wilderness on this side, wilderness on this side. And by that time, Pharaoh has realize he's made a tragic mistake. They have nobody to build pyramids. They have nobody to take care of their houses. They have nobody to do anything. They've let their slaves go. And so he sends the Egyptian army after them and says, go get them and bring them back. And so by now they're at the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them, wilderness on both sides, and the Egyptian army's behind them. Now maybe you think that's a good place to be. But it doesn't look very good to me. Now, we can look at it, we can laugh, and we can say, yeah, but God's going to provide a way. And God does provide a way. But can I tell you, they did? You say, well, they knew that. God told them. Well, God told you, too. Don't you have a Bible? Come on. Hadn't he told you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Hadn't he told you, fret not? Come on. But we still worry, don't we? Sure we do. And so here they are facing the problem that they got. But let me give you another illustration, okay? Maybe the greatest prophet that ever lived. A man by the name of Elijah. You remember him? And he had, you don't remember him? Elijah, okay? And God said to him, now we got this problem with Ahab and Jezebel, and so it's not going to rain except at your word. And so Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And God said, I want you to go down to Cherith. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. He said, they'll bring you bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. And so Elijah went to the brook Cherith, and God did exactly what he said he did. But there's an interesting verse. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, do you know why the brook dried up? It hadn't rained. Do you know why it hadn't rained? Elijah prayed. Come on. You talk a guy a product of his own prayer life? I mean, it dried up because it hadn't rained. It hadn't rained because he prayed. Now he's where God sent him, isn't he? Come on, help me here. I said he's where God sent him. He's doing what God told him to do, isn't he? Right directly in the center of God's word. Can I tell you what's wrong with Christianity? I've been saved since I was 8 years old, and I'm 57. February I'll be 58. Been saved almost 50 years. Can I tell you what's wrong with Christianity? After a while. Almost everybody with one eye and half sense is excited when they get saved. I mean, when you find out you're going to miss hell and make heaven, come on. That's an exciting thing. And can I tell you, if that's all there was, it'd be wonderful. But have you ever noticed that the next morning, you still live in the same house, still married to the same woman or man, whichever the case may be, still have the same knot-headed children, still have the same job, come on. Still got the same problems to deal with. Boy, salvation is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's exciting to be saved, to be born again, and to know if you died, you go to heaven. But the Bible says, and it came to pass after a while. I was pastoring in Southern Arkansas a number of years ago, and we had one of those services where you can't plan it. It just, you know, every once in a while it happens, and you just hope you're there when it does, you know. And I mean, it got out of the banks. I mean, it was just all over everything. I mean, I gave the invitation on Sunday night, I don't know what, about, I guess 8 o'clock, started the invitation. By 9 o'clock, we're still having altar call. 10 o'clock, we're still, I mean, we done played through everything we know 900 times. Folks are crying. We've used up all the Kleenex on the platform. I mean, folks are squalling and carrying on. And finally, about 10:30, quarter 11, I said, folks, I don't know what to do. I said, one thing I can tell you is, you know, we're not going to dismiss. I said, we'll just go home, come back Wednesday night, and take up where we left off. Well, I've been preaching long enough. I knew better than that. You don't ever do that. Wednesday night, I'm sitting on the platform. My youth director's sitting there beside me, a young guy, and he's sitting there beside me, and I'm not paying a lot. You know how preachers are. I'm looking at my Bible, thinking about what I'm going to be teaching that night and all that. And he's sitting beside me, and he kind of elbowed me, and I looked over, and I said, what? He said, look at him. And I looked at him. That looks sort of like you do tonight. And I looked at him, and I said, what? And he said, is this the same church I was in Sunday night? And I said, yes, sir. He said, what happened to him? I said, I'll tell you after church. See, I knew what happened to him. They had to get up Monday morning. They came in Monday evening, the electric bill was there. Tuesday evening, the kids brought the grades home. Wednesday evening, they intended to go to work, but had a flat tire. Or Wednesday morning, rather. Come on. I'm not talking about what I think, I'm talking about the way life is. Do you understand that God sent Elijah to Cherith and the brook dried up? An interesting thing, I don't have time to preach, there's two more sermons in Matthew 14, but boy, it's an exciting, exciting passage. And you know, after the feeding of 5,000, do you know what Jesus did with the disciples? Sent them into a storm. Read it. He put them on a ship and said, go to the other side. And he knew a storm was coming. And he didn't go with them. Amen. You say, well, Jesus would send you into a storm. Whoa, boy, where you been hiding? Yes, he will. Amen. I said, yes, he will. Now, I want to serve notice and thank God. He'll come walking on the water. Amen. He'll come to where you are, but he'll let you get in a storm. Amen. Elijah's... There he is, the brook's dried up. So finally the word of God speaks to him and says, won't you go down to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon? I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you there. Now, if you read the chapter before that, you'd find out about the Zidonians and find out who the king of the Zidonians was. See, Elijah was having trouble with a woman named Jezebel. Her daddy was the king of the Zidonians. It's almost like God said, think you're having trouble with Jezebel? I'll send you over to the one that trained her. Amen. Talk about the proverbial rock and hard place. By the way, don't you think Elijah knew that? I mean, he knew who the king of the Zidonians was. And God said, I want you to go down to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon, because I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain them. Now, the Bible says that when he went to Zarephath, he found the widow woman. Now, the is a definite article. That's important, because he found the widow woman. He didn't find a widow woman. He found the widow woman. Matter of fact, it says in the New Testament, were there not many widows in Israel? Come on, this woman wasn't even a Jewish woman. See, this is not about Elijah. Now, we think it is, but it's not really about Elijah. It's really about the widow woman herself. But Elijah shows up, and I don't know how you are, but I have a pretty vivid imagination. And if God came to me and said, I've got a widow woman going to sustain you, going to take care of you, I'd think of some old gal with a 10-room house. Come on. Rings on every finger. She's picking up sticks and being a mink coat, amen? I mean, 5-car garage. I dead sure wouldn't think of somebody in worse shape than I was. Amen. You read your Bible, he showed up, found the widow woman, said, ma'am, if you don't mind, bring me a little something to eat. She said, well, you don't understand. She said, I'm going in making the Last Supper. My son and I are going to eat, and then we're dying. Evidently, she was a member of the Baptist Church, independent Baptist. I mean, wonderful attitude.
I mean, we're eating and then we're dying. It's over for us. We don't have a God. We don't have nothing. Amen. Now, I don't know how it looks to you, but right now it looks kind of bad to me. Can I tell you the hardest thing? Now, listen to what I'm about to say. The hardest thing that a leader will ever do, I don't care if it's pastor of this church, I don't care if it's father in the home, I don't care if it's president of our country or the president of a company, I don't care who it is, the hardest thing a leader will ever do is to look at those that are following him or her and say, I'm really, really, really sorry. I don't know how to explain this. I thought we were doing what God wanted us to do, but it's not working. Now, buddy, I want to tell you something. There is nothing any harder than that. And can I tell you, if you live very long and lead very many people, you will have to say that. The old-timers used to say it was the heavens had turned to brass. I was preaching somewhere back several years ago now, and in a mission conference, and a young man walked up to me. He said, preacher, he said, would you pray for me? And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad. Well, I learned from Dr. Rice years and years ago that when somebody asks you to pray for him, I don't know if you ever got to know Dr. Rice, but if you ever got to know Dr. Rice, if you ask him to pray for you, he prayed for you right there. And I understand why. Because, see, we tell people, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Well, then we forget them. So we've either changed our mind or we've lied. Amen. And for most of us, we just flat lied, didn't we? Now, we didn't mean to, but it doesn't change it. So when this young man said, would you pray for me? I said, sure, I'll be glad to pray for you. I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. If there's anything in particular you want me to pray about. And he said, no, not really. He said, if you don't mind, just tell God where I am. Now, some of you are snickering, some of you not having, but you see, I've been there. You ever been where you thought God lost your address? Huh? You ever been where you thought God wasn't listening? Boy, I have. Now, I know better. Doctrinally, theologically, I know better. Can I tell you, I know God loves me? Well, I appreciate some of you helping me. I said, I know God loves me. You know God loves you, don't you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you always feel loved? My wife's been my wife now for 37 years. We've been married about 4 or 5 years, and I was pastoring a little church up in Hills, Arkansas. She walked in one day, and she said, I was going to tell you, I don't feel like you love me anymore. And brother, my world was rocked. I mean, you talk about shame. I said, sweetheart, that's crazy. I said, what do you mean? I said, you know I love you. She said, oh, I know you love me. I'm not talking about what I know. She said, I don't feel like you love me anymore. And I was about to get introduced to the mind of a woman. Amen, preacher. I thought as long as you knew it, that was enough. Now, you're laughing. And you're acting like you really, really think that's funny. But do you remember when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the ship? Do you think the disciples knew Jesus loved them? Come on, help me now. Sure they did. But they still went down and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you even care? We're about to drown. We need some help here. You've been there, haven't you? I said, you've been there, haven't you? You've accused God of not caring. If God really cared, I wouldn't be going through that. If God really cared, I wouldn't have this problem. If God really cared, He'd give me a good husband. Come on. You know what our problem is? Our problem is the way we view things. Let me give you a third one real quick. We're going to have to hurry to get to this, okay? But there's a man that everybody quotes on the matter of faith. You remember him, the Apostle Paul. And all the faith crowd, you know, all the bunch that run around, and if you got enough faith, you never get sick. You got enough faith, you never have financial needs. You got enough. I don't know how them people ever die, do you? I mean, really? And you know, so you got the Apostle Paul. And, you know, over in Acts about 27 there, and they've taken him into custody, and they're talking about killing him. And Paul says, I just need to mention that I am a Roman citizen. And they said, well, okay, then we can't do anything. You've got to go to Rome. You've got to go stand before Caesar. So they start talking about getting on a ship. And Paul says, look, fellas, you know, we don't need to take this journey. This is, it's too late. We don't need to do this because it's going to be bad. And they ignored him. And listen to what the Bible says, the south wind blew softly. You better be careful when the south wind blows softly. Circumstances look pretty good sometimes when they're not. And so they set out. You know the story. Let me shorten it very quickly. They spent 14 days without seeing the sun, the moon, or the stars. Now here's what that means. They're totally lost. Because they navigated by the sun, moon, and stars. So they had no clue where they were. Bible says with their own hands they threw the tackling out. With their own hands they threw the supplies out. So they, and the Bible says all hope that they should be saved was then given up. So they are without hope. That's a bad place to be. And the angel of the Lord comes and stands beside Paul and says, Paul, it's going to be okay. Nobody's going to die. Everything's going to be all right. You've got to go to Rome. Everything's going to be fine. So Paul, God bless him, being the Baptist preacher that he is, he stands up and says, be of good cheer. People are starving to death. People don't know where they are. People are thinking they're going to die. And Paul stands up and says, y'all cheer up. The angel of the Lord stood by me, whose I am and whom I serve. Come on. And then he told them that everything was going to be okay. And do you know what happened next? Ship fell apart. Read it. Paul stands up and says, everything's going to be great, man. Everything's going to be all right. Everybody cheer up. And the ship falls apart. I don't know how that'd make you feel, but I'd be kind of discouraged about my prophecy right now. Amen. They all floated in on boards. Got there, built a fire. Paul's picking up wood, helping them. Drops it in, and a snake, a viper, comes out and attaches to it. He shakes it off in the fire. Good message, only shook it off. Amen. But he shakes it off in the fire and goes on. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but if you look at the life of Paul, humanly speaking, it was a lot better before he got saved. I mean, nobody beat him until he got saved. Come on. Nobody tried to kill him. Nobody put him in prison. I mean, he had a pretty good life before he got saved. And then he gets saved and all things fall apart. Let me give you one more. A fellow by the name of David. You remember him? He's been anointed as the king of Israel. Now, he doesn't have the palace yet, but he's got the position. The prophet of God has come, has poured the oil over his head. He is the chosen one of God. No question about it. But Saul is still on the throne. So God begins to allow men to come to follow David. You know the story. That's where his 600 mighty men came from. They came out of debt. They came out of distress. They came out of despair. And those are the men that became great men of renown. If you recall, three of them fought their way across the valley. They heard David say, I wish I had some water from that well. And three of them, at the risk of their life, fought their way across the valley, got that water, brought it back to him, and he poured it out and said it was holy unto the Lord. One of them fought so long, standing at peace patch until his hand clave to his sword. He couldn't even turn loose. I mean, we're talking about men's men. We're talking about soldiers. We're talking about men that are willing to live and die for David. The story is told that the men are off on a raiding party and they've left their women and their children and their herds in a place called Ziklag. It was a city of tents, a city, they were a mobile city, they were nomadic people, and so they went from one place to the other. It was not houses like we have, but they had all of their possessions there in the city of Ziklag, and that's where they were. And as David and his men come back, the 600 mighty men have been out to battle, and as they come back toward the city, then they see the smoke rising. And they smell the burned canvas and the burned cloth and the burned timbers, and they suddenly know that destruction has come. They hear no lowing of the cattle. They hear no bleating of the sheep. They have no children running to wrap their arms around Daddy's leg and say, Mama, Daddy's home! They have no open arms of a wife to greet them, and all of a sudden, they've gone from victory to despair that quick. And as they look around expecting to see death and destruction, they see destruction, but they see no death. There are no dead animals laying around. There are no dead bodies of people laying around. David walks over to where his tent was, no doubt, and where all of his children played, and his two wives had lived there. And all of a sudden, he hears in the background the people that began to murmur. These are David's mighty men. These are the men that would follow David into war. These are the men that have hazarded their life for David. And the Bible says, but they spake of stoning him. David's in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God told him to do, where God told him to do it. Can I tell you, it's bad when your enemies want to kill you, but when your own church members want to kill you, it's really a bad day. And that's where they were. It's an interesting statement there, and I won't develop it right now, but it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, we've seen four examples in the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of others, but we've seen four. Now, let me give you very quickly four truths. I'll only take the next 5 minutes or so. Let me give you four truths or things that you and I should learn from those, okay? When you're in the center of God's will, doing what God told you to do, where God told you to be, and not only does it not get better, it gets worse. What do you do? Number one, look at the life of Moses. If you look at the life of Moses, when he was in distress, he went to God. Boy, that seems so basic, doesn't it? That seems so immature, doesn't it? But have you ever noticed this about us? We don't do that. You know, our first line of defense, let me go ahead and tell you, our first line of defense when we get sick is the doctor. Our first line of defense when we have a financial problem is the banker or the credit card. Somebody say amen or oh me or something, okay? We don't pray first. We don't go to God first. My friends in northern India, there are about 10 of those young men that had ridden on a train for 10 hours to come in to talk to us. There were a couple of us, Brother Elvis Neither and myself were there. They were going to ask us questions. I found out very quickly I need to be asking them questions instead of them asking me questions. But in conversation, I said, how large is your congregation? And the young man sitting across from me said, my largest congregation is 200. I said, your largest congregation? He said, yes, sir, my smallest congregation is about 6 months old. We started the church. Said, actually, it's not even an organized church, but said we only have about 35 attending in that village. I said, how many congregations do you have? He said, well, right now I have 10. I said, you have 10 congregations? He said, yes, sir. He said, I don't know how it is in the United States, but he said, here we don't have enough preachers. I remember my parents in the hills talking about half-time preaching, quarter-time preaching. Now we have full-time preaching, half-time Christians. Smile, I won't know it's you. In conversation with those young men, then they said, well, preacher, we have church every Lord's Day, but said other times said when the preacher shows up, we have church. I said, that's good. I said, how do you evangelize? I said, it's illegal to do in the northern India what we do in southern India. I said, we just go out there and preach on street corner. Nobody stops us. I said, northern India, I don't think you can do that. He said, oh, no, we can't. I said, so how do you evangelize? And they said, well, in our villages, our people are very poor, and they have no medicine, and we have no doctors, and have no hospitals, and said the children get very sick, and they go to the Hindu priest or the witch doctor, which is oftentimes the same person, and ask them to pray for them, and said they do, but the children don't get better. So after a while, they come to us and say, would you pray for our children? I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because this is what he said. I'm quoting him. He said, so we pray, and when God heals their children, they want to know about our God. He didn't say if God heals their children. He didn't say sometimes when God heals their children. He said, so we pray, and when God heals their children, then they want to know about our God. A little different, isn't it? I said a little different, isn't it? You know what we need to do? We need to learn to go to God. I said we need to learn to go to God. Elijah, what did Elijah do? Elijah listened to the Word of God. He listened to what... Now, the only way you're going to have the Word of God, you're going to have to get you a Bible, King James Bible, you've got to find out what God said. It's a very interesting verse over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, suppose I said to you this morning, Suppose I said, now I don't want you to forget the Pythagorean theorem. Would that be a problem for you?
No.
No? You know the Pythagorean theorem? No? No? No, no, we got no down. Okay. So it would be a problem for you because you don't know the Pythagorean theorem. You would have to remember it if you didn't know it. But now, do you think there was a time when you did know it? I'm not going to try to refresh anything. I'm leaving that alone. There probably was a time that he learned it. Probably in about the ninth grade. No? Y'all don't know the Pythagorean theorem? Oh, come on! What are you on, a Christian school or something? Who knows the Pythagorean theorem? Yes, ma'am. What's my, or, sir, go ahead. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. All of us had it when we were in about the seventh or eighth or ninth grade, okay? Everybody had it. Now, the reason it would be wasting my time for me to tell you don't forget it is because you don't know it. Now, hang on. That is what you said. That's right. You kind of circumvented it a little, but that's what you said. Okay. Now listen to me. When God said in Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, it was a given that you were supposed to know it. Do you understand that? When God says we're not to forget it, he is taking it for granted that we know it. Amen. You need to listen to the Word of God. Amen. Can I tell you that what I said when I began this message about the hate law and all, that's a reality. That is coming to America. I mean, we're at the doorstep of it. Do you understand what that means? They put the guy in jail, and I know it was the IRS that put him in jail, but can I tell you this? If the IRS wants you, they can put you in jail. They're after Denny Core. Denny Core has Revival Fire paper. They're after him now. They have a criminal investigation. He said, what am I being accused of? They said, well, not really anything yet. We're just investigating to see if we can accuse you of something. Would you like to guess whether they'll find something or not? They could on you too. Amen. My friend, the guy who does all the creation stuff, all the guy, is in jail down in Florida for 25 years. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? Now you're sitting here and saying, well, that doesn't affect us. Well, it's just because you're not big enough. You're not out on the cutting edge. You're out on the cutting edge. It shuts you down in a New York minute, and they'll come to you. Ms. Clinton said publicly, she said, if I am elected, one of the first things I'll do is investigate all of these right-wing activist groups. Do you know who that is? That's you. Who do you think she's going to have investigate you? There's only one organization that's set up to investigate all of us. It's called the IRS. Now, this is treason. You just make the most of it and have a time, okay? But we've got problems. I said, we have problems. You and I better learn to go to God. We better learn to be able to listen to God. Because whether you like it or not, now it's not been true in recent years. In recent years, we could hold this Bible up and say, we're Bible believers, we're Americans, we stand for the Word of God, we stand for America. You're going to choose. Boy, you don't like that, do you? The day will come in your lifetime, most of you, that you'll have to choose between this and what the American government says. Boy, I wish that wasn't true. I didn't think I'd live long enough to ever have to say that. There's a third one there. Let me give it to you quickly. The Apostle Paul, you remember him? We're using him. Have you ever noticed this about Paul? The one thing that Paul did over and over again, constantly, Paul just kept doing what he knew to do. You understand what I'm saying? Paul would say things like, this one thing I do. Well, Paul didn't do one thing. He did a lot of things. But can I tell you what he meant? He meant, I stay with what I'm here for. Boy, we get so sidetracked, don't we? Don't we? Sure we do. We get in a storm. And have you ever noticed this about people? They get in a storm, they do the dumbest things. I mean, you know what they were throwing over? The stuff they needed for the ship to work.
Now, you got to understand, I've been in ministry 37 years, been around Baptists all my life. Can I tell you what they do? They start having financial problems and they quit tithing. Now, boy, you get an A in stupidity for that. I mean, forgive me for being so blunt. Don't go tell anybody I said this. But you'd be better off to rob from the bank than you would from God. I mean, you got one person you need to help you. That's God, right? So you're going to start robbing from Him. That's smart. Well, you just don't understand. My finances are bad. Well, you have a curse on you. I didn't put the curse on you. You put it on you. You violated something that God said had to be done for you to be blessed. Well, let's look at the last one, because I'm going to be out of time. Okay, let's go to David. Now, what I'm about to tell you is my idea. This is not what the Word of God says, okay? But I'm going to tell you why I think this based on the Word of God, okay? But here's what I think happened. I think that day, David was there. The whole thing's been burned. They're talking about stoning him to death, and David's hearing them. And David's walking around where his family lived, where his tent was, where everything was. And I think as he walked around through that burned rubble, he kicked something and it rolled out. It's about like a pumpkin. And he looked at it. Maybe he kicked it again. And I think just, not much, but just maybe the corner of his mouth turned up just a little. And he kicked around in that ashes and reached down and picked something up, about like your table. And as he picked it up and held it above his head, then he stepped back and let it fall and watched the ashes as they flew. And by that time, I think it was a full-fledged grin. And he looked at it and said, you know, it was a pretty dark day that day too. Because what he's just found is the armor of Goliath. And if you go back to the passage in chapter 17, when David will stand before Saul and Saul will tell him, and it's, boy, this circumvented reasoning that people use, it's interesting what Saul said. Saul said, you can't fight him because he has been a warrior since he was a young man, and you're just a young man. Now, how come he's bragging on him for being a warrior since he's a young man? And this guy's young, and he wants to be a warrior. Does this make sense to you? So then he turns around and says, hey, if you're going to do it, here, take my stuff. I mean, it doesn't work for me, but maybe it'll work for you. Could I tell you something? And this is off the completely, but I think it goes along with it too. If a guy's got 15 junk cars in his yard, don't get him to work on yours. You understand? I mean, this stuff won't work for Saul, but Saul thinks it'll work for David. Interesting what David said. David said, I kept my father's sheep and there was a lion that came. And God allowed me to take the sling and kill the lion. And I kept my father's sheep and there was a bear that came. And God allowed me to take the sling and kill the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them. It's an interesting statement that the Word of God makes about David. It said, and David ran toward Goliath. Now here's what I think. This is my opinion. I think David knew his legs were going to run, so he just pointed them the right way. But let me sum it up, okay? David reviewed the victories. I said he reviewed the victories. Now let me ask you this way. Okay, I'm not saying everything's great tonight. I'm not saying everything's good. It may be terrible. But has it ever been good? Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Come on. Has God ever blessed you? Has God ever used you? We took a young man, 15-year-old boy that was sullen, wouldn't hardly talk. We took him to India with us this year. His daddy called me the other day crying. He said, nothing's ever changed. He said, I'm telling you, preacher. He said, my kid's a total different kid. He said he wants to work around the church all the time. So he's working on a bus route. He said, yes, sir. No, I saw him. I went down and preached a meeting in a church. And the kid totally, I mean, I've been knowing the kid since he was born. And the kid's always been stolen and reserved. And all of a sudden, he's totally different. He said, what'd you do? We took him to India. You know what those people over there did? They made him feel special.
They called him a young Timothy. And all of a sudden, that boy decided that God could do something with him. Could I tell you something, young people? God can do something with you. It doesn't matter where you came from, who your mom and daddy are, what their background. That doesn't make a bit of difference. God can do something with you. I said God can do something with you. Now we're through with it. But you better learn to go to God. You better learn to listen to God. You better learn to keep on doing what you know to do. Come on. Isn't that what Paul did? He just kept on doing what he knew to do. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, if the will of God, you sin not. That'll keep you busy for a few decades. Amen. Come on. Do you know you're supposed to read your Bible? You know you're supposed to pray? You know you're supposed to witness? You know you're supposed to give? Come on. Well, do what you know to do until the other door opens up. Amen. And fourthly, go back and review the good times. Jude says it this way. He said, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what will keep you aware of God's love? When you see His mercy. Now, He's been merciful to you, hasn't He? You're not in hell, are you? Every day above ground is by grace. Amen. Well, I just want what I deserve. Well, you deserve to go to hell. Is that what you want? Come on. I love this. Everybody's running around. Well, it's just not fair. Well, I don't know how it is in Indiana, but in the South, we have the fair the second week of August. And if you want fair, that's when you need to go, amen? Because that's all you're going to get, friend. Amen. And you know it's the truth. So what are you going to do? Okay, it's not, everything's not worth it. You're where you're supposed to be, in church, serving God, tithing, doing what you're supposed to. Can I tell you, preachers get here, missionaries get here, everybody gets here. Not only is it not working, it's going bad. Well, go to God. Listen to God's Word. Keep on doing what you know you're supposed to do. And every once in a while, just look back and remember when it was better. Remember when God was doing something. Because can I tell you something? He will again. I said, He will again. David encouraged himself and the Lord. I believe the way he encouraged himself and the Lord was by looking back at God's blessing. That's enough. Let's pray. Bow your head with me. Father, we love you. Thank you for these dear folks. They've listened so well. Lord, on a Wednesday night, and I've talked too long, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help every one of them. Lord, I don't know what the burdens are tonight. I don't know what the heartaches are tonight. I don't know what the needs are tonight. But Lord, you know my heart. I want it to be a help and a blessing. I pray it might be so. I pray your will be done now. Blessing this altar call and invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to point to the pianist. She's going to begin to play. We're going to give you an opportunity to use an altar. Preacher will be here. If you need to pray with him, he'd let him pray with you. I don't know what God does. But I wonder tonight if there's somebody and you say, Preacher, if it wasn't for anybody else tonight, if it wasn't anybody else here, then God wanted me to hear the message. It was for me. Pray for me. And very quietly, you'd slip that hand up. God bless you, sir. God bless you, a number of you. I thought maybe that was true. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, you've seen the hands. Bless the hearts of these dear people. These are your people, Lord. You said they know your voice and come at your call. I pray you've called tonight. Lord, I pray you'd deal with somebody's heart. May they not walk away as heavy-hearted as they came in. May we find peace and joy, Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ.